Welcome to our sunrise service. We've had a great weekend together. Yesterday we had our Easter egg hunt here. There was snow out on the lawn, and we moved it inside. We began to listen to the weather report of what was going to happen today, 2 to 4 inches of snow and 30 degrees, and we chickened out. And so if you showed up, a couple of you did, we tried to get the word out, but we wimped out at the 6 o'clock sunrise service. But we're here together today because the Lord is really alive. And we worship Him together. We welcome you to this service. You're a member of Calvary. You remember tomorrow night we're going to be together at our annual meeting. And we're going to be thinking about our future together at that meeting. And then on May 8th, we begin a new series together called Out of the Ashes, in which we're pursuing the hope that God gives in some of the difficulties of life. Out of the Ashes, beginning on May 8th together. But this morning, we're going to celebrate our Lord's death and His resurrection. We were together on Friday celebrating His death. And today is the day we celebrate that He really is risen and what difference that makes to us. Last week, Pastor Adrian turned me on to an article called Don't Waste Your Easter, in which it spoke about churches that have opened Easter services with laser light shows featuring an Easter egg drop from a helicopter. I'm not kidding. Even spoke of a couple churches giving away things, a raffle and a car. Sorry to disappoint you, that's not happening here today. We're not the Oprah Winfrey show. And, you know, it reminded me that this is what some people want to do that on a big service. It's like what you might do for your, well, I thought of this analogy. It's like when your dog is sick and you want to give him medicine. And you get a hot dog and you put the pill inside the hot dog and you hope he'll bear it. Because you're going to give him something like a treat that you know he's going to like. Okay, I don't think we ought to treat Easter service anything like that. Like we're going to dress it up with something that you like, and hopefully you'll swallow the bad part that you might not really like. I want to tell you that this is the most wonderful day in the life of the church that we declare together that the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference for us and for eternity. Isn't that right? We can't compete with any kind of show, but no show can compete with the reality that Christ is alive forevermore. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. That's the truth. If you have a Bible, I want you to open with me. Let's turn together to the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. We're going to look at Luke 24 and then chapter 22. Because we're just going to return to the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the difference that it makes and why it changes the way we might approach our life today and our failures from the past and why we would have hope for a future. Luke 24 verse 1 simply says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, and the women were terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" That's what he said he would do. That's what he did. Why are you perplexed? A couple weeks ago, I was in Israel and had the chance to see what is called the Garden Tomb. And the Garden Tomb is this picture on the screen, a picture of a tomb carved into a rock wall. I was able to walk inside that. When we entered this Garden Tomb, we were greeted by a guide who led us through this facility, and it's a big garden, and outside of this is a hill that they believe is called Golgotha. We showed a picture of that Friday night. And this, our guide said, we have every reason to believe may be the very tomb in which Jesus was laid. Inside there is a chamber, and a chamber with three different places. It's right outside the city wall. Our guide said to us, we have good reason to believe this may be the tomb of Jesus. As I stood there, I thought, well, I'm impressed. It really could be. But then my guide said this, we're not absolutely sure that this is the tomb of Jesus. We think it is. And I'm going to give you reasons why you think, why you might agree with me. But honestly, it might not be the actual tomb in which Jesus was laid. We think it is, but it might not be. But what's more important is not that this is the tomb in which Jesus was laid, but that the tomb in which Jesus was laid is empty. He's not here. He's not here. This is the message of the gospel, that Christ died, was buried in a tomb, but rose again the third day. This is the message that's the primary content of all of the teaching of the New Testament. When the apostles began to preach through the book of Acts, they preached this message. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Let's read this out loud together. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Impossible for Christ to be held by death. So because he lives, we too can live. And the empty tomb is the symbol of the resurrection and the second chance that God gives. Now you're in Luke chapter 24. Turn to the left to chapter 22 and verse 31. And let me demonstrate for you this morning how the resurrection story underscores for us in so many ways that Jesus Christ is alive, and because he is alive, he leads us to life eternal ourselves and to the hope of a second chance. Now in Luke chapter 22, the Lord has already instituted the Lord's Supper. They had supper together. Then there was a discussion among the disciples about who was going to be the greatest disciple. Kind of an embarrassing episode for the disciples, jockeying for position of who's going to be greatest. And then in verse 31 of Luke 22, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter, the rock. And he says to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now this was Jesus talking to Simon before the cross, just the night before. Simon, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. But after you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I want you to see a picture here of what's going on. Jesus is talking to his friend Peter, with whom he's walked for 3 years. And Jesus knows what is ahead for Peter. What is it? It's betrayal. The next verse, verse 33, Peter says, oh Lord, I'm with you both to prison and to death. I'll go to jail with you. I'll go to prison. I'll even give my life with you. And Jesus replied to Peter, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you know me. It's a poignant scene. But this is what I want you to see. Jesus, looking through Peter at what he's about to do and all the way to the cross, and he says, Peter, I know what you're about to do, and I love you. I know that before the rooster crows again, you are going to deny that you ever even knew me. And I still love you. I love you so much that I'm going to go all the way to the cross and I'm going to die for you and for your associates and for your children and for generations of men and women like those of you gathered in these rooms today who want to say, I follow Christ. Jesus looked past Peter's failure and said, I love you anyway. That's the real message of the crucifixion. The cross of Jesus is his saying, I know who you are. I know what you're going to do. I still love you. I see your failure, and I'm going to the cross for you. Though you will forsake me, I will not leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The words of Jesus. Though you do that to me, I'm not merely going to stand here. I'm going to tell you that I'm going all the way to the cross. And I'm going to pray for you, Simon. I'm going to pray for you that when you have turned again, you will strengthen and lead others. Could I ask you today, where have you failed? And you say, man, my failures are so great. I don't know if Jesus could love me. He doesn't know what I've done. Oh, yeah, he does. He does know what you've done. And this episode, I think, is in the Bible in one sense to give us hope that our failures, however great, are equal to or less than perhaps than Peter having walked with Jesus and saying, I don't even know him. I'm a pastor and I hear people a lot of times say, God can't use me. You don't know what I've done, Pastor. I don't need to know. But I hear people say, you know, I've failed. I've been in prison. I'm a felon. I've lost everything. I'm divorced. I've had an abortion. I've failed in my marriage. I've been kicked out of college. I'm a bad father. You know, the list goes on. I have failed so many ways that God cannot use me. I've betrayed my marriage. I've betrayed my company. I've betrayed my church. And here's an example of Peter saying, I betrayed Jesus. And what does Jesus say? I love you. I forgive you. I saw it coming and I went to the cross anyway for you. Now let's carry on the scene, because the scene goes in verse 54 that after Jesus says to Peter, you're going to betray me three times, Peter follows at a distance when Jesus is taken into custody. And here they are in some kind of courtyard. Verse 54, Peter was following at a distance, and it was cold, it was night, and they kindled a fire in the middle of a courtyard, and they sat down together. Peter was sitting among the crowd. Jesus was already taken into custody and was probably being interrogated in some other quarter of a house or down in a room, maybe some cell of some kind, being interrogated by Caiaphas and other leaders. And verse 56 says, a servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the firelight, looked intently at him and said, this man was with Jesus too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. And a little later, another saw him and said, you're one of them too. Peter said, man, I'm not. And about an hour had passed, and another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man was with him also, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And in one of the other Gospels, it says he swore. He used some kind of profanity to say, I swear on an oath, perhaps. I swear, I don't know this man Jesus. And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Look at verse 61. Jesus was near enough by that he turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And then Peter got up and he went out and he wept bitterly. This is a sad scene in the Bible, isn't it? It's a scene that we say, oh, how could he fail? How could he fail there? There is a, you'll forgive me, it's fresh in my mind, but while I was in Jerusalem, I went to a place that is thought to be nearby, if not the place, that Caiaphas actually held Jesus. And there is a piece of art outside of there. It's a little hard to see, but there it is, a picture of, who do you think that is with his hands up in the air? That's Peter. And there's a Latin inscription at the bottom of that piece of art that says, I don't know him. And there are three people there, a little girl, another boy, and another man. And there it is. That's not a piece of artwork I'd like to have about myself. You know, for everyone to come to Jerusalem and see this scene of Peter raising his hand, say, in this place, I don't know him. And if you back out a little bit, you see another glimpse of this piece of art and one other character in the story there at the top. Yeah? It's quite a piece of artwork. Aren't you glad that your failures haven't been captured in this kind of memorial forever for people to walk through the city and say, oh, this is where Peter denied Jesus three times to a girl, to another man, to maybe a soldier or somebody else, some other official. He caved in and said, I don't know him. How could Peter do that, we say, until we look inside and say, how is that possible? Who creates the pressure in our life to say no to Jesus? How is it that Peter could walk on the water, walk with Jesus, and then be in this setting and a girl, a maid servant, say, you're one of Jesus' disciples? And he say, no, I'm not, to a girl. And then to, you know, two other people. Our failures are always before us. It's worth examining who holds the authority over your life right now that you would say yes and no to. When we were coming out of Jerusalem, we went to the airport. Think about authority. We got in line, 28 of us in our group, and our leader, Dan Hauser, was taken out of the group and interrogated by the soldiers who are at the airport who do the TSA job, Israel style. And it's significant because they've got a big machine gun while they're holding while they're asking you a number of questions. And they, because we were a group, were only going to take a couple of us out of the line, a couple people out of the line, and they already had our group leader, who was Dan, and then all of a sudden, a soldier's walking down the row of all 28 of the remaining of us, and he looks at me and he says, you come with me. And I got out of line, grabbed my backpack, and kind of went with him, and he said, can I have your passport, please? And I gave him my passport, and he took my passport and said, why were you in Malaysia? I said, did he already know I was in Malaysia before he even got to me? And he started to ask me questions, and suddenly I was a little bit intimidated. Why was I in Malaysia? I told him I was teaching there. Who were you? What were you teaching? I was teaching, how to help churches grow and reach their community. Who'd you go with? I said, Eric Swanson. He said, who's Eric Swanson? I said, he's nobody. who did you see there? And I couldn't remember who they were. I was sort of making things up as I was going. Are you going back? And then he said, what about today? Did you pack your own luggage? I said, yes, I packed my own luggage. You know, was it in your control the whole time? Yes, it was. Did anyone give you anything? No, no one gave me anything. Are you sure no one gave you anything? Yes, I'm absolutely sure no one gave you anything. Did your tour guide give you anything? No, my tour guide didn't give me anything. Are you sure he didn't? Yes, I'm sure. Did he give you any brochures? Yeah, he gave me some brochures that he goes, okay, it's important that you answer these questions. Did he give you anything else? No, he didn't give me anything else. Did he give you any t-shirts or hats or anything? And I said, yeah, he gave me a hat. He said, okay, did he give you anything else? I said, I don't think so. But I'm 0 for 2 on the last two questions, and I don't remember he gave me anything else. He goes, the reason I'm asking you this is because it's possible that someone gave you something that looked ordinary but might be an explosive device. Are you sure no one gave you anything? I said, I don't think so. You can look at everything I have. I said, no. No, he's got a big machine gun on as he's asking me questions. Anyway, that's an authority. And then this week I was driving in my car, and I pulled up at a red light, and there's a police car next to me. Now, I didn't get nervous because I was buckled up, and I sat at the light, and I looked over at the police officer. He looked at me, and the light turned green, and we both went through and made a left turn in our own lane. And he slowed down and got behind me and pulled me over. And I thought to myself, now, wait a minute. I didn't squawk my tires. I didn't do anything. And he got out of his car and came to my window, and he said, do you know why I'm pulled you over? And I said, because you've been sent to torture me? No, I didn't say that. I would never say that. But I was nervous. All of a sudden, I was very nervous. I said, no, I don't know why you pulled me over. He said, well, your windows are too tinted. I said, well, oh, I just bought this car. You know, it's a used car I bought a couple months ago. He said, well, your windows are too tinted. I thought, okay, I'll fix that. Anyway, my point about that is not a good one, but it is this. You know, we have this authority that it's in our life. When someone steps in and says something, we have a tendency to respond in a way that, you know, are we responding to the right authority in the right way? Here's Peter, and three people come and say, do you know Jesus? No. And that failure to a voice led to a bitter weeping in Peter. But it was in that moment that Jesus looked at him and said, I still love you. I forgive you. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. What was going to happen here is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the Lord's way, in a sense, of saying, let's give this another try. Let's do this again. And let's walk by faith, believing that what I say I'm going to do, that is what I'm going to do. Now turn in the right to your Bible just for a second to John chapter 21. The other gospel account that will help us see how Jesus comes to Peter, meets him in his failure, and strengthens him there. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's now alive and being seen by some of the disciples and some of the witnesses. And in chapter 21, Jesus is on the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, while Peter and the disciples are fishing, and they come to shore. Jesus serves them breakfast. In verse 15, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, tend my lambs. He said again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he had said a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. You're asking me all these questions, but you know my heart. You know I want to do that. Truly, truly, then Jesus says to him, verse 18, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk about wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch your hands out, and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now, verse 19. Now, Jesus said this, signifying what kind of death he would, by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this to Peter, he said, follow me. Listen, Peter's failure to deny Jesus is met by Jesus' response, I love you, and I'll go to the cross for you, and I'll forgive you, and I'll strengthen you. And your call at the end of your life will be to listen to my voice, to listen to my authority, to let me be the Lord of your life, and for your response to be, I follow you. I follow you, that because you are alive, I follow Christ. And it doesn't matter what will happen. And I think it's somewhat amazing that Jesus does not meet with Peter and say, I forgive you, and now everything's going to be great. He says, I forgive you, you follow me, and by the way, as you follow me, you're going to be led to be martyred for me. When you're old, someone's going to lead you where you don't want to go and stretch out your hands. And in fact, that is exactly the way Peter died, as a first century martyr following Christ, crucified like his Savior, only, if tradition is true, by his request, upside down, so that he not be just like his Savior, that is something more, because his Savior was worth that. Listen, the resurrection is about a second chance for failure. And as I look into your faces, and I know that like me, you know what it is to have failed. You say, is there anyone that I've really failed in my life? It's the Lord. That I have not been faithful in all the things in my life. Many things that I've perhaps promised over the years. And yet it is the death and resurrection of Christ that he says, let's try this again. Follow me. Come after me. Believe in me. And I'm so thankful that Jesus deals with us personally. He took Peter in his failure and he brought him aside and he strengthened him. And then he had this conversation, said, do you love me? Follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. And he'll deal with you personally too. He'll deal with you without relation to me. And if there's one thing about the gospel message, it is that you must respond to it. It's not enough that we believe it. You must believe it. Do you know what I mean by that? In fact, there's a very fascinating episode that happens next in John chapter 21 and verse 21. Peter, hearing how he's going to die, looks over at John and says, well, what about him? Yeah, what's going to happen to him? That's a good question. You know what Jesus says? Mind your own business. If he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Could I just say to you that here is one of our worst flaws as human beings? And it comes back to this authority thing. What voices are you listening to? We want to compare ourselves to each other. We want the approval of others. I can only think that as Peter heard that little girl say, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he lied to her. And we all relate to this. I want the approval of other people, that when they say, are you really one of those born-again Christians? Well, here, Peter's being told, you follow me, you're going to be stretched out, you're going to die for me. And he says, well, what about John? And Jesus just says, don't worry about that. What is that to you? Mind your own business, mind your own life, walk with me, and if something happens to someone else, don't sweat it. You follow me. Now, because the resurrection of Jesus is really about second chances and about third chances, and this is not my line, but it's about fat chances. It's about no chance. If you're here today and you think you got no chance with God, you just need to listen to the resurrection, that Christ is alive. And if you were to stand before God today and he were to say to you, are you ready to enter into my heaven? It could not be that you said to him, oh yes, I've tried my best. Oh yes, I hope the scales balance out and I've got a little better weight on the good side than the bad side. No way, it won't work. Because the point of the death of Christ is for sins, and the point of the resurrection of Christ is victory over death and sin, and you must come and follow him. That's the call. That's the call of Easter. That's the gospel call. What voice are you listening to? I urge you to listen to this voice of Jesus. I'm here to lead you to eternal life. Follow me. And the way you follow him in the very first step of following after Christ is to receive him as your Savior and to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And God, give me grace to follow after the Lord in my life. And if Christ comes to live in you, you will live forever with him. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that you will give us faith to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I thank you that there is a biblical record and a historical record outside of the Bible of an empty tomb and of transformed lives and of a church that exists today and of many men and women who live in this world having Christ Jesus as their own Savior. And I pray today that you'll speak to all of us, some perhaps who are here who have lost hope, that God would give them a second chance at believing and being forgiven and overcoming failures and sins and weakness and addictions and all kinds of struggles that have marked their life. The empty tomb, oh God, is your validation that you make all things new. And I pray today that your Holy Spirit will call to yourself those who wish to follow after Christ, who need to be made alive in you. And I pray that that will be the experience of many in this room. Give us a hope, Lord, of a new start. And may the voice that we hear, may the authority that we listen to be the voice of Jesus, who says, follow me. Believe in me. Live for me. And this we pray to do in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.